You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Give it up for the band. You appreciate the music around here, amen. Amen. I'll tell you what. Before we start, our new mantra, if you haven't been here, or if you weren't here last week, I think we just started last week, a new mantra. We have mantras around here sometimes, like love, grow, serve, you know, things that help you to remember important things. Got a new one. Bibles open, buzzers off, and babies overseen. Bibles open. So Bibles open to Philippians 2:1. That's where we're going to be. If you don't, you're like, oh, man, Bibles. Martha, I don't have a Bible. There's a Bible around you in a seat rack somewhere. So that's our gift to you, the blue Bible right there. Grab that, put your name in it, bring it back every Sunday or Saturday. We have services on Saturday as well. And we're in page 1084. That's Philippians 2:1. So Bibles open. Say Bibles open.
Bibles open.
All right, then buzzers off. What is that? Turn off your device. Put it on silent, please. I know that's embarrassing when that goes off. You know, you get a phone call or whatever. So put it on stun or whatever, buzz, whatever it is, you know. Buzzers off. And then babies overseen. Babies overseen. Your wee one is welcomed here. But for the sake of all of the ADHD people like myself who get distracted really easily, have a hard time focusing on one thing, if the baby becomes acute distraction, we have three options. Say three options.
Yes.
Our excellent nursery. Give it up for the nursery people over there, right across the hallway. Awesome nurseries. And so we have that. That's option number one. Option number two, our fashionable foyer. It's very fashionable. And it has TVs and tables. All right. So that's option number two. But option number three is awesome too. Our relaxing family room. We have a relaxing family room. You go out there, out there, out there. You're like, where? I'm confused. We have little cards. Let me see if I have one. Yes, I do. Ushers, raise yours up. There's a special space, says, just for you. All right, so it has a TV, room to romp around, and I think toys, too. All right, so if you have your child in here and everything's wonderful, and then the child starts to make a fuss, and I'm not just like a, but like a, all right, then just get up and head to one of the ushers. They will hand you one of these things, and then it'll guide you to whichever, three options, okay? So thanks for understanding, folks. Also, I need to clarify a little more housekeeping. A comment I made a couple weeks ago, and I think some of you took it wrong. At least one of the ladies on our staff thinks that you may have taken it wrong. She said, you told them, because we have the 25 by 35 we're doing, right? We believe God has called us to plant 25 churches around the world, mainly in Central America, South America. And we already have six. Amen? So 25 by the year 2035. So that's around two a year. And that's we can't afford that. So we have to raise money on top of that, on top of our budget to do it. And we did that. And then you folks stepped up. And I told you a few weeks ago, hey, we're almost there. And I think at least one of our ladies thinks you took it like, oh, cool, I don't have to give anymore. We're almost there. Almost there meant we almost got all the pledges in. Doesn't mean we got the money in. It's the pledges to give throughout this year, all right? So we had some money come in and some awesome hallelujah gifts, but most of us, I'm doing this every payday, I'm adding on top of my tithe a certain amount. So keep it up. And we need a few more of you. I think we have somewhere around 238,000 pledged. Say pledged.
Pledged.
Not in yet. So we could use, 12,000 more? Is that true? Is that my math right? So if you've not gotten involved, then there's, I think, something in the seat racks about that as well. Or see a pastor. Okay? So you get it? Say, got it.
Yes.
All right. Philippians 2:1, only four verses today. And, but they are muy importante. In verse 1 of chapter 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, so he says if there's any of these things, here's what you do. Complete my joy. Now, I like to write in my Bible, so I underline most of this, but I circled joy because joy is a major theme in the book of Philippians. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. I had a box around same mind. Having the same love. I put a box around that. Being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing, double underline nothing, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, double underline humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of who? Others. And I underlined that whole last verse, so I'm underlined most of it in there. But the message today is this: self-centered. Self, comma, you need the comma, got to have the comma, self, comma, centered. And I've got a confession to make as we start this out, all right? Whenever I say that, it gets very quiet in here. I've got a confession. And we believe in being transparent around here. Probably my greatest sin, the sin I struggle with the most, is this. I want to be number one. I want to be number one. And it started, I'm just being transparent, it started early in life. As a baby, I wanted to be number one. I didn't care if my poor, worn-out mama was fed or not fed. I wanted to be fed first, and I made myself known. As I started growing up, I went to church, a little country church, and they had these potlucks. I don't know if they call them potlucks. Around here, they used to call them carry-in dinners, but potlucks. And, you know, where every woman, and this is, you know, back in the day, most men didn't cook, so this is typically the women, would bring their best dish, and they would put that out there, and then the whole church would just go through like a horde of locusts. But me and my buddies were always fighting for front of the line. And my dad would see us, he'd grab it, what's the matter, let the little old ladies, you know, eat before you, boy. And I'm like, I don't care about old ladies. I'm hungry. Or I wanted to be first string in basketball, and I was in seventh grade. Say, ooh, yeah, it was a town of 300, so it wasn't a lot of competition. But then two dudes, when I turned into eighth grade, two seventh graders became better than me and another dude. And we got bumped to second string, and I thought the earth had come to an end. And some of you are sitting there looking at me haughty. You're like, oh, man. Now, I'm describing you too. All of us, right? We all want to be number one in some manifestation of that. Maybe it's have the big office, want the bigger office, have the title, the position, the power. And I'm not saying don't be all you can be. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know, you ought to work with all of your might at everything you do. You ought to go at it with all your might. So be all you can be, all God wants you to be. What I'm talking about today is not about you being your best. That's a biblical thing. It's about you and me being pride-filled. Not just being top dog, because somebody needs to be top dog, but having the attitude that says, I won't be satisfied until I'm top dog. I'm number one. And the church at Philippi, it was a great church. Paul had, you remember, planted it when he came. He was preaching the gospel with his ministry team, and they ended up there because of the Macedonian vision. And then, you know, he's preaching the gospel, and then he gets the beat down, and he gets thrown in jail. That's all in Philippi. And then, you know, God shakes the jail, and all their chains fall off, and then the jailer is going to kill himself because he's like, oh, no, my prisoners have escaped. They're going to, you know, probably crucify me. And then Paul says, dude, we're still here. And then he's like, oh, what must I do to be saved? Because he'd been heard Paul and Silas singing hymns all night long. And he realized, okay, I need this Jesus they've been singing about. And so he trusted Christ. His whole household trusted Christ. Another crazy demon-possessed girl that they delivered, you know, a demon out of, she trusts Christ. And other people are trusting Christ. Now Paul and Silas get chased out of town, but they leave behind this little church. And the church has been growing. It's 10 years later. Paul's now in another prison in Rome, 260 miles away. And no, 620 miles, excuse me. No, is that right? Yeah, 620 miles away. And he's writing them a letter. And he's saying, hey, y'all, you're a good church. You got good stuff going on. But you still have a few issues. You still have a few issues. As do we. As does Point Harbor. And, if you're visiting here today and you're looking for the perfect church, you might as well go down the road. Because it ain't us. But then it ain't the church down the road either. All right? And if it was a church down the road and you came to it, all of a sudden you made it imperfect. All right, so there's that too. So, but, we got a lot going on, but we have places that the Holy Spirit can tweak us, and this is one of them today, just like he's tweaking Philippi. And the text here reveals this huge thing. It's God in our faces saying, go ahead and look out for number one. You do that. Just realize number one isn't you. Number one isn't you. And go ahead and look out for number two, too. But also realize that you aren't number two either. Back a little while ago, I hope none of you have the bumper sticker, there was a thing, you know how Christians are with bumper stickers? There's these fad, these sayings, these memes. And there was a bumper sticker that said, I am second. And then we all felt, I'm second. I'm not first. I realize I'm not first. And God's going, in this passage, you ain't second either. You ain't second. So if you have that on your car, before we see you drive out today, you might want to scrape it off. So, you ain't second. You ain't second. So we're in this book of Philippians, and in the series we're calling To Live is Christ, and we're moving into the second chapter, and today's message, self-centered, we need to get ourselves centered rightly, centered in the purpose and the heart and the plan of God. And the problem is that many of us are self-centered, centered on self, ourselves. We are the center of our own universe. In chapter 1, Paul has touched, Pastor Johnny preached on it, and then I preached last week about this thing of unity. Paul said, hey, you all need to be unified as a church. You need to quit fighting. You remember what they were fighting over? One thing we knew they were fighting over last week, ladies? Those two ladies, Euodia is one of their names, and Syntyche, they were fighting. We don't know what about, but they were fighting to the point that Paul heard about it 620 miles away. And he's like, ladies, somebody's got to take care of this. So the church was having disunity, at least because of these ladies' problem. But he wants them to know that this isn't something that you do on your own. This isn't something you manufacture on your own. Maybe that's your problem. You'd say, well, I try to be unified, but I tell you what, I always get mad. And that's because you're trying left to yourself. You tend to selfishness, want to be number one. And maybe you've been in churches that epitomized. I mean, we have our moments, all right? We've had our moments, and I've been to this church, all told, when you total everything, my Navy service and all that together, probably 34 plus years. So I know a lot of the stories that have gone on, and we've had issues, all right. But I think this church has been a very unified church. But there are some churches that epitomize selfishness. A few years ago, Robin and I took this family out, the young couple, and they were one of our newer couples at the church, and we wanted to get to know them, and so we're sitting there, and the lady we found out had worked for another church in the area for a while, and she said, and they had some issues. I'm like, oh, and you want to be careful, you're not gossiping, but you're like, what does some issues mean? And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, we had this potluck, one of those potlucks, and the church got all upset because Martha, she brought potato salad, and Betty Lou, she brought potato salad. And everybody's like, well, everybody knows that Betty Lou always brings potato salad. What is Martha doing bringing potato salad? To, she's trying to show up Betty Lou or Martha. I've lost my woman's names. This church, let's fight over all important life-changing things like potato salad. Church, and God is up in heaven. Jesus up in heaven doing, that Jesus face palm thing because his kids fight over the stupidest stuff. I mean, typically, I've known churches to split the church over the color of the carpet in the new sanctuary. Well, it ought to be blue. That's a holy. No, red for the blood of Jesus. No, purple. That's, royalty. Ah! And it's divided church. All those stupid things. But this was about potato salad. That's what happens when we are left to ourselves trying to be number one at the church potluck. And Paul is saying, come on, people of God, that's not your calling. Selfishness is 180 out of phase of what God has called you to do. God has called us to biblical unity, but we can't manufacture it from our brains or our guts because with just brain power and gut direction, we always head in the self-centered direction. That's the direction we... Now, hear me, get this. True biblical unity has to have a catalyst. Has to have, what do you mean a catalyst? Something that pushes it along, something that drives it, something that basically creates it. And number one, we have 3 points. How many points?
Three.
Big point number one, the catalyst of unity. Unity has to have a biblical unity has to have a catalyst. In verse number one, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he's talking about these things. If there's going to be this, unity has to have a spiritual, biblical unity, a spiritual component, spiritual catalyst. It's not something we're forced, I'm trying to be unified, but these people are stupid. It's not that. It's something the Spirit of God is doing and has to do. And when I realize the important impact of what Paul is laying down here, he says, if there's any encouragement, what's these next two words? Oh, that was pathetic. Say it again. In Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ. See, here's the thing. Most of you, I would guarantee most of you here, you have no idea. And so, therefore, some of you aren't encouraged because you don't know what you are and who you are in Christ. Paul spends a lot of time, Ephesians, is all about being in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. It's not just that you're going to heaven. It means that you are in Christ. And you were with him on the cross. You were crucified in Christ, with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians talks about that, being in Christ. If you understood what you have because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, here's what comes with understanding being in Christ, then I am encouraged. You would be encouraged. Some of you who are down in the dumps thinking, oh man, God doesn't love me or whatever. When you are actually, if you've trusted Jesus, you are in Christ. So that ought to encourage you. If I'm in Christ and I understand what that means, I'm encouraged. I am encouraged. Say, in Christ. And then he says, so if you're in Christ and you know you're in Christ, you're encouraged. And then if you understand that you're loved by Christ, then you have what? Comfort. There's comfort when I understand that Jesus, I mean, that little simple, there's a reason why it's so popular and everybody knows me. If Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I'm loved by Christ, and so then I'm filled with comfort. But then he says, in any participation in the Spirit, I am participating in and with the Spirit of Christ. And then that means I can participate with you no matter how different from me you are if you're in the same body. That other versions translated any fellowship in the Spirit. We have fellowship with one another. So let me give you some inside baseball, all right? Give you a glimpse of our staff meetings every Tuesday here at Point Harbor. We have an awesome staff here, an awesome staff. Not a perfect staff, all right, but an awesome staff. Amen? Amen. Should have been like, oh, man, they're awesome. Yeah, there you go. All right. Because we have an awesome staff, our staff meetings are not dull or boring or tedious. They aren't. Why not, John? Well, because, you know, we laugh a lot. But there's a reason why we laugh a lot. We start out, and I've started out now because we have this Espanol ministry, this Spanish ministry, El Sembrador here, Point Harbor, and I'm trying to learn Espanol, you know, because I want to relate not just but when I go to Nicaragua, Peru, Cuba, and Dominican Republic, I want to be able to speak. You know I'm not going to be super fluent, but I want to be able to not have Jose hanging around all the time. You know, translate. So I start out, I'm working every day on my little Espanol app. So I'll come in and throw down my latest words on them. And I'll say things because we've got, you know, Jose, who speaks Spanish. We have Victor, who speaks Spanish. We have Isa, who speaks Spanish. And so, you know, so I'm throwing it at him. And I'll say, hola, equipo. Hola. Hello, staff. Yo no entiendo español muy bien. ¿Por qué yo no es inteligente? Lo siento. Now, for those of you, English speakers. I don't understand Spanish very well because I'm not very intelligent. I'm sorry. So, anyway, and then they laugh at me like you just did, and we start out nicely. Then we talk about answers to prayer. Yeah, you know, prayer answers, because, hey, if you're praying, you ought to be getting answers to prayer. And we have some cool ones. And then we take prayer requests, and they remind us, different staff members will remind us of some of your prayer requests, what you're going through. And then so we pray on all of those things, spend some time in prayer, because we believe in prayer around here, amen. And then we debrief the last week's worship services and events. Like what, John? Like what? And we do debrief the good, the bad, and the ugly. You're like, you got bad and ugly events around here? Oh, yeah, last week. Last week, right here. You're like, what? Well, if you didn't notice it, you didn't need it, you dodged a bullet. It was what? Huh? Mother's Day. And remember, ladies, you had to go potty. Potty blew up. It's just not just one stall. I had the lady come out, and she's like, oh, no, we need to shut this down. I'm like, what? She goes, instead of going down, it's all coming up. And I'm like, what? No, all of them. I'm like, oh, no. What do I do? And that, you know, Pastor John, what'd you do? I just said, Tom Tuttle, where are you at? Turned Tom loose on it. Said, he's, you know, there. And then they had to close it down. We had Charlie Sullivan standing over there guard in front of you ladies. Like, I got to go. Sorry, go down the hallway. Sorry, ma'am. And so he was directing you all down there. But it's on Mother's Day. And so we had this staff thing, you know, about, oh, my goodness, what happened? What? We were reminded it happened before, like a month or two ago. In the ladies, the same one. But that time, it was one of you ladies. John, what do you mean? What do you mean, John? Because you know what we found when we had the professionals do their professional thing? Somebody had flushed their vape pipe. One of you ladies, because it wasn't us men. One of you ladies decided you needed to vape. It was church, but you needed to vape. So you went in there, shut your little stall door. And then somebody, you heard the door open, didn't you? You heard the door open, so what'd you do? Poot. You cost us hundreds of dollars, girl. Just send an anonymous donation to take care of it. I'm like, hey, if you got a vape that bad, just do it proud out in the foyer. I don't care. So, all right, well, go outside. But we debrief the last week, good, bad, and ugly, and then we do planning. We do get around to doing planning for the rest of the upcoming weeks. And in the midst of it all, there is a ton of laughter and good-natured teasing. Why? Because we like each other, which is weird. It is. It's weird. Why? Because we're all so different. I mean, in that room, we have folks, different backgrounds, come from different countries, speak different languages, have different experiences, you know, different skin pigmentations, even some different politics in there. And that's mirrored here in this congregation. It is mirrored here. And I think it's a beautiful thing. You're like, what do you mean it's mirrored here? I have the receipts. Last week, we had the ladies' band. Give it up, the ladies' band. Debbie and the ladies' band did a great job there. And then we have smiling ladies who are, as people are coming in. You ever come into church when they look at you like, why are you here? That is never fun. And then we have Ursula. Yeah. Ursula's smiling because you can't see it right over here, but she's getting her a cake pop. Ursula was the first service. I love Ursula. She comes up to me, and almost every Sunday, she comes up, she gives me a hug, and she says, I love my pastor. I know, and I always say, you're my favorite. So, but anyway, Ursula's smiling because she's getting a cake pop. And this lady is practicing what I told her, don't give it to the men. Don't give your cake pop away, girl. So then we have a little baby that's making first contact with a pastor. Like, oh. I was like, E.T., go home. And then we have some folks hugging it out. Isn't that beautiful? In the kids' ministry. And then we have Ihas and Ihos, see? Yeah, you like how I just throw that rolls off? In our El Sembrador ministry. And look, even in the teenagers, there are some smiles, which is a Christmas miracle. Then in the preteens, you got some stuff smiling going on there. And then El Sembrador, Point Harbor, they have it. I did not know this until I left. Nobody told me in advance. They had them a big feed, a big potluck, a Hispanic potluck. And so I don't know. I'm here after most of y'all are, except obviously El Salvador, they were still there. So I drive around, to, you know, and all of a sudden I come up on them about here, and there they all are. Woohoo! Ah, woo. I'm like, nobody invited the pastor. I was taken, going out with Robin anyway, because I'm an amazing husband. But anyway, they had themselves a good time out there. But lots of smiles. That ain't normal in a lot of churches, sadly. Amen? So unity doesn't come naturally, is the point. It has to be catalyzed. It has to be pushed. The catalyst is God. And then Paul gives them a blunt challenge. This challenge, point number two, challenge, the challenge to unity. He says, hey, in verse number two, complete my joy. Remember this theme of joy. And Paul's saying, I have all this joy in hearing about you, but I am here in prison. All right? This is manacles. Does it look like manacles? Does it look like donuts? All right. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, like-minded other versions have. Doesn't mean lockstep. Doesn't mean you got to all be exactly alike. If you ever get transferred here, and that, you know, that... You get transferred out of here, many of you military folks, and many times we get phone calls, hey, John, do you know a good church in Charlotte or whatever? You get transferred to somewhere else, and you go in, and you're checking out a church, and so you walk in on Sunday morning, and everybody dresses the same, and they look the same, and they sound the same, and they vote the same. I say to you, run for your life, because you've walked into a cult. Walked into a cult. That ain't normal. I love this church. I love this church. We ain't perfect. Our toilets don't even work, but we've had amazing unity for years and years and years, and when you think about it, that's not normal, not at least for American Christianity. What do you mean? What do you mean, John? Because we have got, folks, if you think about it, we have got a lot of potato salad stuff that we could go to Fist City over. What do you mean? What do you mean? We got, all right, in this crowd here, we don't self-identify. We have some hunters here, some Bambi murderers. And then we have some PETA folks here, folks who would be like Secret Service for deer. Throw yourselves in the body, your body in front of the bullet. We got folks on both sides. We got some Republicans here. And some Democrats here, some independents here, and some folks that just hate politics no matter what here. Got a bunch of y'all. And then, oh, God help me. We have some Bears fans. Huh? Okay. Packers. And what's that team that's up north that I can't remember what their name is? The Commies. What was it? What? The Eagles? Oh, the Eagles. The Eagles. I was thinking of the other one. Redskins? What? Commanders. Yeah. All right. So you got all those. How about that team down in Texas? What are they? What? Cowboys? Cowboys. Oh. All right. Now here. Let me back you off for a second. You folks have been more expressive over football than you are of Jesus. Huh. You'll be ashamed of yourselves. Repent, you sinners. All right, but hey, we're all, although in the first service, Johnny, we in the first, my goodness, I almost started a fight over here when I talked about the Cowboys and the Redskins. There was something going on. I'm deaf. I couldn't tell, but I just said, shut up. And they finally settled down. But, I mean, we don't fight over that, at least not up to today. We have, in the 34 plus years I've been a part of this church, we've never fought over any of that. Or even potato salad, right? Praise the Lord. Yay, God. Say yay, God.
Yay, God.
All right. But Paul is talking about being like-minded in the things that really count. I don't know if y'all know, football don't really count. I mean, ain't none of you ever going to get there. right? None of you are kidding. Now, some of you think, my little Billy. No, he's not. No. I've seen Billy. He ain't going to make it. All right. Football don't matter. Just to, you know, just to take us away on a Sunday afternoon. That's all that matters. But the things that, like, spiritual things, you know, relational things, God's sovereign purpose type things, the great commission thing, the great commandment, you know, thing, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself thing. So those are the things we ought to be unified, have to be unified around. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. God wants us to be unified for a lot of different reasons, but the most basic of reasons is that God himself is unified. You're like, John, what do you mean God is unified? He's the Trinity, right? The help me, Father, Holy Spirit, right? They are unified. You don't see the Father and the Son ganging up on the Spirit. I'm feeling bullied, right? You don't see God the Father blasting God the Son on Facebook. You don't. Now, here's the meat of the text here, the practical manifestation of unity, how the rubber meets the road, the proof that the Spirit of God is working in your life. Number three, big number three, the credentials of unity. Credentials of unity. What proves you are unified, that you're not being a distractor or a divider. You're like, John, I'm all into that unity thing, man. I'm all in. Cool. But before you run out and get your unity tattoo, then you might want to make sure that you really are. You really have these proofs, these credentials of biblical unity. Is this really me? You ought to ask. Is this really my heart? Or am I just saying stuff? Is this really my lifestyle? In verse 3 of Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing. How much am I supposed to do? Selfish ambition? Nothing. Or conceit, but in humility. And what? That has to be spirit-driven because my flesh does not allow me to be humble. You said, no, I don't even like myself. We'll get to you. We'll get to you. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. I'm number three. I'm number three. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. He does not say, oh, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm not going to look to any of my interests. No. You need to look to your interest. The Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. You need to have a job. That's your interest, to provide food for your babies, right? But while you're doing that, don't only do that for your own interest, but also do it for the interest of who? Others. You're like, okay, John, okay. I admit, it's hard. I have a hard time putting others ahead of me. But, I mean, where's that come from, man? Where's that come from? Why do I wrestle with that selfish ambition in my life? You inherited it. Good news. You inherited it. It's in your DNA. Here's where it started spiritually. Some of you have never seen this. Many of you, it's common to you, but many of you haven't seen it. Isaiah, we go to Isaiah. Why Isaiah? He's talking about the fall of Lucifer. And it's God talking. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star? That's in the Latin, Lucifer. Son of the dawn, you've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. Lucifer was he wasn't always Satan. He was an archangel created by God to serve God. But God lays it out, what happened, why he kicked him out. You said in your heart, look at all the eyes, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Many translators say that's the angels, the other angels. I will sit enthroned on the mountain, a mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what I'm going to do. And God said, not here, buddy. Boom, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. But here's how. Okay, that's where it started. Before Adam and Eve, anything was around. Here's how it came to your address physically and spiritually. When Adam sinned, Romans 5:12, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. Brought what?
Death.
So death spread to how many? Because everybody has sinned. What's that all about? If you're new to the Bible, and some of you here are, we have folks that, you know, have come to church and had been to church. One of our folks has been recently coming in 50 years. 50 years. I don't know if you've ever been to church. But what's this all about? He's referring to this event in Genesis. Now, the serpent, all right, the serpent, but the serpent was possessed by who?
Satan.
The serpent said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan always comes at you kind of questioning God's word at first. He's very sneaky. It's a serpent. Did God really say that? The woman said to the serpent, no, we might eat. We can eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, or you will die. And now Satan goes from questioning to just saying, contradicting, that you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and what? You will be what? Say it louder. Like God, knowing good and evil. But here's what happened. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, this is every temptation basically follows this, these steps, tick, 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 tick. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And look at this. This always amazes me. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Dude was there. And some just go, I thought that Eve was out, you know, doing a girl's night out. And then she saw the snake, and then she's like, oh, yeah, and then she gets convinced by the snake, and then she comes, Adam, oh, I have this delicious fruit. No. The Bible says that while this was all going down, and Satan was talking to Eve, Adam was there. Just, yeah, babe, whatever you want. Where you going, girl? You do you. Jerk. Jerk. I get to heaven, I'm going to call him to his face. Jerk. And he ate it. For the first time a man didn't leave his home, and here we are. That's true. Now, Lucifer says to himself, I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer says to Adam and Eve and to you, you will be like who? God. Boom. Same thing, same temptation. I will be like God. God's number one. I'm not trying to dethrone God. That's what Satan would say, and many of us would say. I'm just trying to enthrone me. You might not use those words. But, you know, I just want to be number one. I want to be first. I have to take care of myself. God's number one. He can be a number one, but also I'll also be number one. We'll kind of be a co-number one. That's a lot of you. That's basic foundational satanic pride. Now, look up here. Look up. Are you looking here? Are you? I can't tell. All right. Now, let me show you two outworkings of this. You figured the first one out. The second one's going to surprise some of you. All right. Everything, every sin is based on that first sin of pride that I showed you in heaven when Satan was cast out. And selfishness basically bases itself on pride. From pride comes selfishness. From pride comes every sin, but basic selfishness. And we think of like self-exaltation. Praise me. I'm number one. All right? Yeah. And so some of you are like, well, John, that's not me because I don't even think much of myself at all. Ha, you're still prideful. You are self-denigration, self-pity me. Pity me. It's still all about me. I'm nothing. I'm just a worm. I don't have anything. I have not got anything to give the world. I. You still spend your day thinking about you. You're still prideful. You're still selfish because you're still filled with I, self. You're putting yourself first. The craziest among us, God love you, don't raise your hand up, are the bipolar folks who go from this to this to this to this. That's, Lord Jesus can deliver you from that. Over here, many of you could write down hee-haw theology. Hee-haw theology. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know hee-haw? They grew up with hee-haw? Oh, yeah. And they'd get there, and they'd have the bib overalls and the banjo and a sad look on their face. And they'd say, remember they say, gloom, despair, and agony, homie. Deep, dark depression, incessant misery. If not for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's what they say. That's how some of you, yeah. That's how some of you live. That's how some of you live. That's why some people don't want to be around you, because they don't want to hear about, they don't want to hear proud people go, me, look at me, look at me. Neither do they want to hear me. That's why you need to know who you are in Christ. I mean, that brings the joy. That brings the hope. That brings the encouragement. That's the secret. Both of these are focusing on me, boom, me. What does my pride do? Nothing good. My pride tears apart my marriage, fractures my family, wastes my money, makes holidays unbearable, loses good jobs, and ultimately sends people to hell. That's what pride does. And I got a big old dose of it. And so do you. So do you. Because of the fall. Pride's the root cause of all my problems, with all my interpersonal problems, whether it's my boss, my spouse, whoever. Proverbs 13 lays it out. The only effect of pride is fighting. In the King James, which I memorized, says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride comes fighting. The only effect of pride is it's never going to manifest itself in anything else. Everything that happens, whether the problems at your work, the problem in the hairdressing salon, the problems in the PTA, the problems over in Israel and in Hamas, and all of that comes down to the basic foundation of pride. And everything else, all the wars and everything, springs from that. You deal with pride, you deal with the issue. When that's me, all my relationships are almost always filled with friction. I can't keep a meaningful job. My kids don't respect me because I'll never admit that I was wrong. Folks at church actually seem to avoid me. My neighbors invite everybody else over to cook out but me. And it's a vicious cycle. Because if this is you, you're too proud to admit that the real problem might be you. So, okay, well, how do I fix it? How do I conquer it? Okay. Repent and submit and be filled with the Spirit of God. We have been spending some time over the last months, and I keep coming back to it because it's so important. I preached a message on this truth some years ago called The Silver Bullet to My Stubborn Sin. Any sin addiction you have can be overcome. It's a promise of God. Galatians 5:16. Look that up later. Galatians 5:16. It's a promise. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, the reason that you keep going back to your addiction, you guys going back to your porn, whatever your thing is, gossiping, nagging, hatred, is because you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You don't have the fruits of the Spirit. It's really as simple. I realize it's a tough thing to appropriate, maybe, but it's a very simple thing to understand. You have a problem in this area, it's because you're not Spirit-filled. It's as simple as that. And Ephesians talks about it here. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You're ruining your life. Instead of being controlled by wine, be filled with who? Spirit. Who? The Spirit. And then when you are filled with the Spirit, you speak. Here's manifestation. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You'll be praising God in your heart, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. It starts affecting you. You're like, well, John, I don't do that very well. Not filled with self, you don't. He continues in this text, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. For how much? Everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John, I can't thank him right now for what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through. I can't thank him. Not filled with self-pity, you can't. And he continues, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what? How do I submit to each other if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, if you're a wife, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That'll be a cold day where the booger man lives, John. Have you met my old man? The question is, girl, have you met Jesus? That is the question. And then, oh, there's stuff for the husbands, too, though it continues in this text. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Just as Christ did what? Loved the church. Boom, high bar. He did what for the church? Died for the church. You can't even do the dishes. Oh, John, husbands love your wives. That's impossible. Have you met my old lady? But have you, dude, met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? You can love her if you're empowered, filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, love does not mean agape. Agapeo, love in the Greek, does not mean what you 21-year-olds are feeling right now when you see you're in the church foyer. You're like, No, it's not that. Love is, I'm going to sacrifice for you whatever you need. Whatever you need, I'm going to take care of it. If I have to sacrifice for you, love is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When God came, the Father came to giving Jesus to be abused and put on the cross, he didn't go, feel so good. He did it basically weeping in his heart and sacrificing, sacrificial love to keep you out of hell. That's the kind of love you're supposed to have for your wife, dude. And that'll fix your marriage, too, by the way. That, just that alone. Church, this lifestyle is not normal. This is not normal. This is not even a normal Christian lifestyle. Why? Because normal living, American Christian living is selfish living. That's normative. That's for us. For all, many of us in here still wrestle with it. Because here's how the world sees it. I'm number one, you're number two, God is number three. But the Christian is to flip that, reverse that order. God's number one, you're number two, and I'm number three. One of our ladies who was here last night, she reminded me, I thought, man, why didn't I think of this? She said, John, oh, it's that old acrostic, and that's all through the book of Philippians. It's all about this thing of joy. And joy stands for what? Others and you. Boom, boom, boom. One, two, three. And I'm like, wow, how'd I miss that? So I stole it from her for today. And she said, coincidence? I think not. Cynthia Bowman, to give credit where credit's due. Yeah. That is the only way to find peace and harmony. We need to get ourselves centered on what God wants us to be centered on, his will, his purpose, himself. Quit being self-centered and center yourself. Well, where, John, exactly is the center? And I know this sounds all preachery and all Christian-y, but it's very true. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. To live is what? Christ is the theme of Philippians. You go to Colossians, and he says it this way. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Take that, evolutionist. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And in the end times, he's just going to go, boom, let it go. And then go make it again, make it new again. He continues, Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in how much? Everything. He's first, number one, center, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ. Blood on the cross. That's the death, burial, resurrection. This includes you who were once far away from God. Talk about us. You were his enemy. Separated him from him by your evil thoughts. And it just went the wrong way. Come to me. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence. You are holy. Look. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's you right now. That's not you later. That is you now. This is part of being in Christ. Part of being in Christ. This is how God sees you. He sees you, Ephesians says, as seated already in the heavenlies. How can he do that? Because he's not restricted by time. He's not restricted by linear time. He invades time. He invades time. He comes down, you know, to Bethlehem. He comes down in the second coming in the rapture. He invades our time and space, but he lives in eternity. So he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He lives outside of time. And so right now he sees you, Christian, as already there.
It's already done. For those of you that think you can lose your salvation, there's no way, because if you're in Christ, he already sees you as there. And if you couldn't be there and this didn't really work and you could lose your salvation, God would be seeing you in heaven and all of a sudden you'd be doing that James T. Kirk thing. Remember when they would move from place and all of a sudden you'd just disappear. But that ain't heaven. That ain't heaven. He sees you as there. He sees you. How can he see John? But I'm wicked. I just did some stuff last night. Because he sees you as the resulted product of the blood of his son applied to you. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not the stupidity of you. You are holy, therefore, blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Man, if you're not encouraged in that, ain't nothing can encourage you. Amen? Whew. It's getting sweaty up here. All right, where am I at? I dethrone myself. I center my life, my heart, my soul on him. And that truth will change my life, making Christ as center. I promise you, Paul is promising you. Jesus is promising you in his word. Now, how many cowboy fans do we have again? Don't be afraid. Be loud and proud. All right, a few of you. All right, the reason I even brought this up is because Howard Hendricks, most of you don't know who he is, one of my favorite Christian leaders in my time, but he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he mentored a ton of Christian leaders. I mean, people you'd know the names, Chuck Swindoll, most of you, Tony Evans, David Jeremiah. He mentored them. And so he also happened to, in 1976 through 84, be the chaplain for the Cowboys. And during that time, he led a bunch of them to Jesus and some of their wives and girlfriends. And one of them, he doesn't say which one, came up to him, big dude, said, "Howie, I'm going to training camp and I need you to give me a Bible assignment." He goes, "All right, I want you to read the book of Ephesians." And the dude's an overachiever, you know, because he's an NFL player. And so he heads to training camp, and while he's there, he reads the book of Ephesians 6 times a day, every day. And when he came back, he calls up Howie, and he goes, "Hendricks, I got to get together with you, man. And you know that assignment you gave me?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." He said, "Man, it blew my mind, totally blew my mind. It's a wipeout." Here, he says, "Husbands," it says here, "husbands are to love your wives even as Christ loved the church." Whoa. He goes, "Whoa, man, Hendricks, that's impossible." And Howie says, "Fantastic, man. You've made the greatest discovery in your Christian life, and that is that the Christian life is not just difficult, it's impossible. You have to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God to live the Christian life." But God specializes in miracles. And so unnamed cowboy player heads home, comes in after reading about how to treat his wife 6 times a day every day. She meets him at the door. She's not a big thing. She's kind of a medium little thing. And he grabs a hold of her and picks her up. And all of a sudden, she goes white as a sheet because she thinks the beating's coming down. "Oh, no. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do?" And he says his own words, "I lifted her up so I could talk to her eyeball to eyeball." He said, "Woman, I want you to know I've been reading this Bible. The Bible says I'm supposed to love you like Jesus loved the church. And I'm going to love you, girl. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to love you sacrificially." He set her down. Came back and gave his testimony to his teammates. And they knew him, so it blew their minds. They're like, "Whoa." And his words, I love his words. "Guys, I want you to know that I was the most yellow man in America behind a closed door. I'll take on anybody in the NFL, but you put me behind a closed door and I'm yellow." And then he said, "Jesus Christ came into my life. Do you know how I know it's real? I'll tell you. He took a self-centered, great big football stud like me who had all of his life revolving all around him, and he began to deliver me from myself." That's what Paul's saying here. God specializes in delivering me from me and centering me on Christ. Your problem, self-centered, instead of being that, why don't you get recentered, centered on Christ. Listen to this unnamed cowboy player. Listen, better yet, to Paul, and center yourself on Jesus to live as Christ. God, we pray.
that you will help us to center ourselves on what really matters, and that is Jesus. I mean, with all these amazing things we read in Colossians, you built it all, you created it all, you run it all, you hold it all together, you're head of the church, and we want to think that we can do better, that we can be number one along with you. Or have the audacity to put you at number two or three. God, help us to put you number one. The right where you're at with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Is that you, self-centered? Your life revolves around you, your needs, your desires, your schedule. Why not let Jesus deliver you from you? The false idol worship of you. What do I do, John? Right where you're sitting, right there. From the quietness of your heart to the quietness of his. Just tell him something like this. Don't pray it if you don't mean it, but if you say, all right, I want to center Jesus, to dethrone myself, just say something like, Lord Jesus, tell him that. It's not about me. It's all about you. I'm not the center of the universe. You are. Tell him that. I am right now here today dethroning myself and enthroning you. Help me to live out every day, every waking hour, with that thought captivating my heart and my soul. Help me to put you first, others second, myself last. Tell him that. I need a miracle to do that, Jesus. But you specialize in miracles. Please, Jesus, do that miracle in me. And if you meant it, say, Lord, I meant that. Give me the power, fill me with your spirit. Help me to walk in your spirit, not in my flesh. Day after day after day. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.